this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
So tonight, the topic for tonight's message is touch, pause, engage. I know most guys are probably familiar with this term. I think some girls are more than the guys even, perhaps know the history of it or whatever, I don't even know. But unfortunately, for some of you tonight, unfortunately for me, we will not be speaking about rugby at all, okay? Hallelujah. Because we will be speaking about something much more important. It cannot be compared with anything else, and that is the gospel of Jesus. And the cross, and the finished work of the cross, and what he is calling us to. Hallelujah. So tonight, in a sense, the sermon, if you want to call it that, is divided in three parts. And yes, it's namely touch, pause, and engage. So we're going to speak about a bit touch. No touching in church tonight, though, only if you're married. Then a pause. What's that about? And then engaging, okay? So bear with me tonight as you start to look at a touch. And before we do that, let's just pray and consecrate this word to God. And God, we thank you, Lord, for this afternoon. Lord, I thank you for every person here. And I thank you, Father God, that you would truly just use me, Lord, as your instrument to have your word be known to us, Lord, to have your heart be known, God. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that as the words depart from my mouth, you'd bring understanding to each person sitting here, that we will hear it, that we would understand it, and we would apply it to our lives, Lord. My prayer tonight is, God, that every one of us will be changed when we walk out here, Father God, and change for the good as we would see more of who you are and get to know your heart more, Lord. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Some of us, I know most of you, so most of us have somewhere in our lives been touched by God. And what I mean with this is we have made the decision to accept our Lord Jesus as our Savior, as our Lord, and following that, as the Word commands us, is to be baptized as well. And tonight I want to just talk a bit about this touch part. Is when our lives have God touched us, where did we come in contact with our Heavenly Father and His call to our lives? Most of us, I'm sure, can probably remember it. For some of us, it's a bit more vague. It was probably so long ago. For some, we are unsure of whether we have really been touched by God or whether it was just an emotional thing or something sort of unclear in our lives. And I want to look at as some examples out of the Bible of where the church and people were touched by God. And then we're going to move on from there. So read together with me out of Acts from chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. It's speaking about the 120 people, including the disciples, whom Jesus commanded to go to Jerusalem and wait there. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. For me not to go into too much detail on this, as we have sort of discussed this just a couple of weeks ago. So 120 people, including the disciples, were in Jerusalem in an upper room, a smallish space. And Jesus told them to go and wait there because he's going to send the Holy Spirit. So they were waiting and praying in one accord. That means just everyone are just there for the same reason, the same Spirit in agreement. And then the Holy Spirit came for the first time on earth, just poured out on men. You know, Jesus received it after baptism, but Jesus said, just, I'm going to go back so you can receive the Holy Spirit, all flesh. And the Holy Spirit was poured out on those people then. All of them suddenly received a new language to speak. So then from there, they started going out to the streets and everyone speaking in a different language. And in Jerusalem at the time, there were many different nations represented there. So they would say like, but this person is not a native of mine. He speaks my language. And this guy speaks Mandarin. This guy speaks Hebrew. This guy speaks this and whatever. And they were thinking that, you know, these guys are drunk. It's only 9 a.m. in the morning, but someone tuned in, hey, you must be drunk, like what's going on? And then we know the story from there. But this is one instance, one example, which we read about where the Holy Spirit was poured out like a mighty rushing wind, came into a room, into a building, into a space, and touched every single person that was sitting there, right? Now, does this mean that when you were baptized in the Holy Spirit, when there wasn't a mighty rushing wind that almost blew you over, does it mean that you are really baptized in the Holy Spirit? Is the mighty rushing wind a requirement for you to be touched by God? And just to easily give you peace, you know it's not. We read this once in the Bible, and so it is in a sense an exception and not the rule. This is the first outpouring of the Spirit. I'm going to read some other examples just in how the Holy Spirit was poured out in different circumstances that we can have a reference to, perhaps that is something that has already happened to us or something we're trusting God to still happen to us. It's not about the wind, but it's about the obedience to God's call. Let's read together out of Acts 9 from verse 1. Then Saul, if you know who Saul is, he's this crazy type of guy who really persecuted the church, slaughtered Christians, dragged them off to prison. We're going to speak a lot about him tonight. So then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way — those were the Christians before they were called Christians, they were called the way, okay — whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And he journeyed. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" See, when God speaks to you, you immediately know it's God speaking to you. He said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. So the guys around Saul, as he was knocked to the ground, they saw this light, heard a voice, but they didn't see a person the way Saul did. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. So yes, Saul, this guy really purposefully going against not only what the church is doing, but going against what Jesus is doing. Because the Lord is not saying, "Why are you persecuting the way? Why are you persecuting me?" So this guy is deliberately going against what Jesus is doing. And then Jesus meets him on this road. It's about 130 kilometers from Jerusalem's travel. He's on the way to Damascus. And Jesus meets him there in a form of a bright light. So bright that it blinds Saul, right? So he's blind. They need to take him by hand into Damascus. And this experience, Saul receives salvation. I don't know if any one of you saw a bright light from heaven shining down, like blinding you, and someone had to come and open your eyes again. Anyone? No. Does it mean we are not saved? No. I'm going to look at another example just where people were touched by God. These two are very, not extreme, but two exceptions in a sense. But before I go on to the third example, God is saying to you, "Saul, you know what? It is hard kicking against the goats." Do we know what that means? Do you know what a goat is? It's not many goats. A goat is, it's a stick. And the one end, it's blunt. And the other end, it is sharp. Some of them even have a sharp metal point. And they used to poke the oxen as they were plowing for them to go into the direction they need to be going. So God is saying to Saul, "Listen, it's hard to kick against the goats." So what does this mean? Was this the first time Saul hearing God's voice, hearing God's call? No. God has been speaking and giving opportunities for Saul to hear the truth. Saul probably were in the same crowds where Jesus was speaking. But they say, Saul, later his name became Paul, and Paul means small. So Paul was probably a guy very shorter than the rest. So he probably were in the crowds just hearing about this guy, became more popular but couldn't see anything. And he just grew a hatred more to this guy, going against everything that he was learned, because Saul was a very learned man. And then God has been speaking to him just throughout the course of his life, and now he has this experience, this real undeniable experience, and God is saying, you can't deny me anymore. You cannot ignore my voice anymore. It's hard for you to kick against the goads, but now until no further, here I am. And then Saul responds to God. Once you've seriously encountered Jesus, as Saul did, there's no escaping him. You can't deny this real experience of Jesus. And I believe that there might be some of us that we are purposefully just trying to go against the call of God. Perhaps he's calling us to something, or 10 years ago he did, but we don't hear it, or we didn't obey into going where he's calling us, and we in a sense just know he's holding this thing again or before us, but we are just sort of postponing, but going our own way. We are kicking against the goads in a sense, but God is slowly but surely just drawing us, and he's going to lead us to a place where we cannot deny him anymore. And the last place that will be, and my prayer is that no one will necessarily be in that position where the scripture is so clear, it says every knee will bow, confess that Jesus is Lord, you know. So at some point we cannot kick against the goads anymore. It will be an undeniable truth. But it's better for us to realize it now, because, you know, most people who sincerely pursue them can't leave him without at least reevaluating their lives. If you, in a sense, want to go against Christ, but you just follow his words and scriptures, you can't but go, but start reevaluating yourself and what's going on. And the third example I want to look at where people were touched and came to salvation was Peter's sermon. Peter was one of the apostles. And this is, in a sense, more of an example of what happens on a Sunday or during the week with the current church. And Peter was preaching, and this was actually his first sermon ever. And a part of it is, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both the Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, the crowd that Peter was preaching to, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So Peter preached, just as we hear people preaching in churches today. He was perhaps a lot more direct in some senses, but about 3,000 people got saved that day. You know what my belief is? That there were more than 3,000 people there. But as he says clearly, let those who hear respond. You need to be saved from that and this perverse generation we are living in. And the only way to be saved is through Jesus Christ. The same way I believe that we visit church, we go to church, we hear the gospel, we hear God's call, but it's not a response to it. So these are just three examples of how God touched people, perhaps how we were touched, giving the opportunity to receive salvation, to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And just right from this beginning, before we move on to the other parts, that if there's any one of you tonight that haven't really responded to that call, or perhaps you feel you need to do that again, we are going to give an opportunity tonight just to respond to God's call. Because we hear many things, we hear the good news, we hear Jesus' call, but we need to respond in obedience to exactly that. But a bit more of that later. Because Jesus didn't make any mistakes back then. You know what? Jesus doesn't make any mistakes today. And every one of you sitting in this church building tonight, as awesome and how good you are here because God has called you to be here. He has brought you from wherever you've been, wherever you've come from, to this place tonight to hear His word, to hear His call onto your lives. So we need to believe that Jesus really loves us. If you are here to respond to Christ's call, that absolutely today is the day. To look to the second part of pause. And I believe, unfortunately, that many times we have now received the salvation. We have given our hearts, our lives to Jesus Christ. Perhaps been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now what? Do we see the dunamis power? That's like the dynamite-like power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Do we see the signs? Do we see the wonders? Do we, where we preach, see thousands of people coming to salvation? Do we at the very least just experience His love and His change in our hearts and have people coming to us say, listen, you are a completely different person. What happened to you? I believe the church, many people in the church are caught in this pausing stage that we have been touched by God. God is calling us to somewhere, to something, and that is the engaging part we're heading to. But between these two places, we are not, in a sense, stuck right here. I want us to read again out of Acts 9, and we're going to continue reading from where Saul was led by hand into Damascus. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. We're going to talk a bit about Ananias in a while, but for now just still focus a bit on Paul. So God has told this guy Ananias to get up, to go to this place, because he needs to pray for this person, whom he will find there, doing what? Praying. Now Saul being, I don't want to say radically converted, because I believe true conversion is always radical. It's a complete turnaround. So he received salvation after meeting Jesus. And being blind, having not eaten, having not drank anything for 3 days, I can just think how, in a sense, insecure, lost, helpless he must feel. But he was just praying. And Ananias will come into the room, finding him praying. Praying for what? I believe that Saul already understood this thing, that, you know, he's had this experience of Jesus. And now Jesus will call him to this one thing, but now this is his pausing stage, a full 3 days long. He's just spending it in prayer the whole time, saying, God, what do you want me to do? God, what? Where should I be? God, what is your call upon my life? And then God showed him that this one guy will come and pray for him. So he spent this time wisely in prayer. Perhaps some of us have received a salvation, but haven't really moved from this moment of salvation to the next place God has called us to. Or perhaps we have started to move in that direction, but when we took 2 steps forward, we perhaps have taken 3 steps back again in the process. And I think it was Philip speaking about repentance once. We know that when we receive salvation, it's repentance of sins. It's not just saying, Lord, forgive me, and then it's all over. You need to stop doing it. And repentance is, if this was my lifestyle, I received Jesus, now I'm repenting, now I'm completely walking into the other direction. But I believe sometimes what we do as Christians, we were walking this way, we receive salvation, we repent, we turn around, but we still keep on walking this way before I kill myself. But sometimes we start responding, but then just move completely back to this comfort zone or this known zone where we have been in. And I think it's a great thing for Paul that God has struck him blind. was perhaps that has kept him a bit more easily in that place of just seeking God's face, just praying, Lord, where to now? What should I do? I'm blind. I'm fearing for my life. I've been killing Christians, Lord. The Christians must hate me. Can I really seek help from the Christians? Because I've been killing their family, Lord. I've been dragging them off to prison. I think he was in such a place, really just not knowing at all what to do, but he spent the time praying. So where does it leave us today? Do we exactly know that God has called us for this and we are already walking into this? Do we think that, hey, I've been saved about 11 months ago, I'm just still waiting, you know, for God to come and do this extra thing in my life? Like perhaps the cross wasn't enough for us, perhaps the Holy Spirit isn't enough for us, perhaps we are waiting for something more before we will go and respond to the call. What is it that is keeping us in this place of pause? God has touched us, but we haven't really started to engage with Him and the place that He is calling us into and towards, more than that, towards Himself. Is it a lack of understanding, or is it a lack of obedience, faith, or perhaps a lack of urgency? I was speaking to a couple of people actually about this in last week. If we for a certainty knew, and I know that the word says that no one knows, but let's say for a certainty we knew that it's Sunday today, Thursday, 2 p.m., Jesus is coming. And then everything is finished. It's klaar, okay? There's nothing more. Then the rest will happen as Revelations said it will. But we know that Jesus is coming, and those who do not know Him, we know they will perish in hell. Let's say we knew that for a fact. Would our lives be different? I know mine would look completely different. I'd stop worrying about my money completely. I'd stop just worrying about whatever's in my fridge. Not that those things are wrong, but just get my heart. Like, if we knew that Jesus is coming in 4 days, but I'm living in a complex where there's about 300 houses. I've never knocked at any single door asking, listen, bro, do you know Jesus? Even the people above myself, I've never asked him, do you know Jesus, man? I know for a certainty, if I knew that Jesus is coming in 4 days, I would go through the whole complex tonight, making such a noise, making such a fuss, making such an issue, just because there would be any urgency. Right? Perhaps it's just me that something would change in my life. But if that is you as well, then in us saying, yes, I would change something, why would we only change then? Because that means then only we are urgent. Because then we're like, only 4 days left. And the reality is Jesus can come tonight. None of us can be at home tonight. All of us can be killed in a car accident. I'm not speaking anything, you know, I just understand what I'm trying to say tonight. But are we still in this pausing stage that we are not fully engaging to the gospel that God has entrusted to us to share to others? Because it's not a select few, it's not the elite, it's not leaders of churches alone to must preach the gospel. The call is on all of our lives. Some do it differently, some are sent to go, some are called to do it in a different way, whether you're a doctor, whether you are a pastor, whether you're whatever. Where are we sharing the gospel? Where do we have that urgency? Where are we practicing our faith to see the blind seeing, the deaf hearing, and the dead being raised to life? What is it that is keeping us in this pausing stage? Because for me, there's no other way in seeing it. Like, Lord, thank you for the cross. Holy Spirit, thank you for being poured out. But I'm waiting for something else before I'm willing to go. That's the only way for me to see that. Is that we are still waiting for something else, as if God has not already called us. And for us to back it up spiritually, how long did the early church, people getting saved, the people Jesus called, how long were they in this pausing stage after having an encounter with Jesus, seeing Him, touching Him, experiencing? How long were they in that phase of properly starting to engage? Not getting it 100% right, but just starting to step out and never looking back. And I want us to look at Ananias again. From chapter 9, verse 13. Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man." Now this is after God has taught Ananias to go lay hands on Saul. "I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem, and how he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake.' And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and received his sight at once. And he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus." A couple of things I want to highlight out of that portion of scriptures. When Ananias firstly was like sort of in this place where God sometimes calls us to pray for this person or do this thing, I don't know about you, but I always start to, not to say, "Yes, Lord," but I was like, "But why?" But this guy is like, "That guy will never be saved, Lord." Like, look at that guy. And Ananias was like, "Lord, this Saul, this guy who's persecuting your church, you want me to lay hands on him?" God is, "Yes, go." And immediately we see from Ananias's, let's call it, attitude from there, what is his first words when he approached Saul? "Brother Saul." So he had this complete faith in God's voice, in God's character, saying that if God says, "I must pray for this person because of this purpose, he's my brother." I know in my own life, God calls me to perhaps pray for this person because he's in a cast, or just randomly for this guy, for this something really weird I'm not really sure about, vision or word. Try God telling you, "Listen, go and lay hands on this guy, approach him, I'm going to use him, but this was the same person who killed our entire family." That's rough, eh? But then us to go and approach this guy, say, "Listen, brother, give him salvation through the cross and baptize him and let him go." So there's a complete heart change just in that obedience that Ananias had to God's call. And then immediately he was baptized, immediately received his sight, and immediately he was strengthened after eating some food again. So Ananias was completely obedient in that moment to that call. And for me, there's something really important for us to notice in here that perhaps you say, "But God, how do I keep on moving closer to you? How do I keep on moving closer to your call to be constantly where you want me to be?" It's not on all these major big events, which are good. It's not just coming to every single church service, which is good to do too. But I believe mostly when we start to stay too long in this pause stage, we become something which they call event-based Christianity. We move and live from Sunday to Sunday, worship God on a Sunday, experience God on a Sunday, perhaps speak about Him on a Sunday, perhaps even be really brave and pray for someone on a Sunday, and then nothing during the week, and then on a Sunday again. And on our calendars, you know what's the highlights? It is family camp, and the awakened, and the planted. But everything in the mix leading up towards it, it's just in a sense dead time spiritually. Yes, we do spend time with God. Perhaps we do pursue Him. Do we really live and walk in the fullness of the things He's calling us to daily? And this is something we want us to see out of Ananias' life. And sometimes Paul and Barnabas, we're going to speak about them on the 21st, having our mission service then. They were sent commissioned to go and preach and went to different places to just preach the gospel. But some of us aren't really perhaps called to do that in that specific way, but just in our daily lives, be available for God to say, "Listen, Ananias, yes, Lord, do this. Go to this street. Go to this house around the corner. Go to your neighbor. Go to that guy living above you. Do this now. Say this. Lay a hand on him here for this purpose." You know what? If it's people who we completely hate or disagree with, that's perfect. Because that gives us time in walking there for that person to become our brother and our sister, because God has said so. For me, there is a key in living in this engaged stage of Christ, is in the daily obedience. Not just to look forward to this next service or this event, but in the daily way, in a simple prayer to be prayed when we wake up. God, give me my divine appointment today. Make sure, Lord, that my eyes and my ears are open to hear you when you call me, Lord. And then when that call comes, to obey. Not just to hear, but to obey. And to do exactly that which God has called you. And when we do that, we would have a Christian lifestyle, right? Won't be event-based. For me, it's gospel is simple. How good it is so simple. If we simply get it right every day, saying, Lord, there's one appointment today. Help me see it, hear it, and help me obey. Then we'll remain in this place again. And I see this in my personal life. I sometimes go through stages where I really struggle to pray for people when God is like, listen, this guy needs prayer, this guy needs prayers. The longer I disobey every single call, the more difficult it is for me to get back into the game, if you want to call it that, to get back into obedience to Christ. And sometimes, you know, that 1 week of disobedience perhaps became 2 weeks, perhaps a month, perhaps 15 years already. And we go through the motions. We live on our own momentum. And in a sense, you know what? You are just a spectator of your own life. Because you know what? When you gave your life to Christ, you died. So now your life is happening on your own momentum, but you are just spectating what is happening because you are not being driven by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because He only works out of obedience. He only works when we respond to the call. So are we just spectators of our lives? Are we, in some spaces, emotionally detached when we worship just now? Did we, in a sense, just, you know, we were singing along and lifting our hands, but were we, in a sense, just looking around at what everyone else is doing? Were we engaging with God? Is God engaging back? Did we hear it? Did we see Him? Did we feel Him? Perhaps some of us are in relationships and it's good, you say I love you, but are you so emotionally detached if you're really honest about what is going on? If you have to look back a week ago or perhaps 2 months ago and really just look at everything that happened daily or highlights out of the week, how would you experience that? Were you excited about it, or were you just like, oh, you know what, this is what happened and that's my life? But or is there an engagement in there with Christ? And for me, that is the pausing stage. I don't know if anyone relates with that sitting here. But you know what? God didn't save us and call us to be a spectator about what He's doing and of our own lives. He called us to partner with Him, to engage with Him, to see the dynamite power of the Holy Spirit daily in our lives for people to come to salvation. Not an event thing. It's daily bread. It's daily salvation. It's daily infilling of the Holy Spirit. It's daily repentance. It's daily obedience. The church, are we spectators of our lives? Are we detached? Now, I've come to the realization, just as God was speaking to me about this, that there were some areas of our lives where I've really, I'm in it, but I'm not there, you know? I think sometimes for guys, it is perhaps easier to fall in and say, you know, you're in this moment, you are living the experience, but you are not there. You're not engaging. You're just there in the flesh. Perhaps get it right to smile every now and then, but you're not engaging. Church, that's not life. God has called us to see His power everywhere we go because the world needs it. The world is a perverse generation, and God has called us to be the light in it. Amen. We Are we kicking against the goads of God's call in our lives? And I believe that God is calling us to move from this pausing stage to the engaged stage. And as I said earlier, how long did the early church spend time? How long was that pausing stage? And just very simply, Matthew 4. I'm not going to read from verse 18, but what happens is Jesus came and he was walking and he approached the first disciples. And then in verse 19 he says, and he said to them, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." What's the word there? Immediately. That's not 2 days later or 13 years later. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. And in the boat with Zebedee, their father, they were with family, which is important, mending their nets, and he called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed Jesus. Are we in the pause stage perhaps because of our family? Our parents holding us back? Loved ones holding us back? God is calling us to step out of the boat, to leave our father and to follow him immediately. Another example, Acts 9 from verse 20. Now this is right after Ananias laid his hands on Saul. He was strengthened because he ate. And then the next verse where he stopped, he said, immediately, who? Saul, he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, Is this not he who had destroyed those who called on the name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength, and that word is actually, you know, in faith, in power, and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving this Jesus is the Christ. So Paul was baptized with the Holy Spirit and went immediately, they found him in the synagogues preaching the Christ. Then everyone like, wasn't this guy actually coming to come and just drag us off to Jerusalem to the chief priest to put in prison? Have we sometimes stepped out the same way Saul, Paul has? But then everyone was like, yes, but I know you. I went to school with you. I lived with you. You are my brother, or you are my friend. You're this choppy. How can you preach all of a sudden? You are this guy. Have that perhaps taken us to stand back and say, oh, but I still need to change myself in order for people to see Jesus in me? No. Saul was determined. He kept on preaching. And that made him grow in strength, grow in faith, grow in power. Because he didn't sit back. He didn't let fear of man or the opinions of man affect his ministry, the call of Christ. He was like, screw what you are thinking about me. This is what God says I am. This is what God is calling me to do. And I will do this irrelevant to whether you believe me, irrelevant to what you think about me, or what you might believe. But I have seen Jesus, and I'm going to tell you about him. You know what happened after that? Very shortly after that, still in the same town of Damascus. He preached so much, he preached so loudly, he preached so convincingly that the people there started hating him and they wanted to immediately kill him. But you see, Saul even knew this, so you need to be aware of what's going on around you. And then the disciples by night, it's like a fairy tale, just in a basket, let him down the wall of the city, and then he escaped to Jerusalem, where he joined the other disciples. It's crazy, right? He was so full of confidence, so full of faith that he preached. In a matter of days, they wanted to just kill him in secret. But he knew. Why did he know? Because he was close to God. Immediately, he preached the Christ in the synagogues. So for us, church, to move perhaps from this stagnant, this static place we are in, into this dynamic lifestyle of Christ, starts with obedience and repentance.
You move mountains when you speak. You give power to the weak. You raise dead men to their feet.
for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.